and holy.
As Jesus loved. Ephesians chapter 2, I meant chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 2. In verse 25, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We've been discussing this thing of the love of Christ, using as an example the love that exists between a godly husband and a godly wife. And I want us to continue to think somewhat along those lines, I guess continuing in this, as Jesus loved us. In other words, in the same like manner, the same way that Jesus loved us, we ought to love Him and we ought to love one another, right? One of my all-time favorite verses is found in that 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. And of course, we are also told over in 1 John that we cannot love God unless we love our brother. In fact, John says, how can you love him that you cannot see if you cannot love him whom you can see? And that's a good, valid question, isn't it? Many people say, well, I love you, but they don't want to have anything to do with you. Isn't that amazing? I suspect, and my wife's ducked out right now, and maybe she won't mind me using her as an example. She usually does. But I suspect if I told my wife that I loved her and I didn't want to be around her, I wouldn't last very long. I would find myself on the outside looking in. But that's the way it is with God. You say you love God and don't want to be in His fellowship, how can you love God? How can you love the Lord Jesus Christ? But here's as He says again, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But how does Jesus, what is the manner in which Jesus loved? Well, perhaps we can get some kind of an idea of this about, how did the Father love the Son? And how did the Son love the Father? One of the tragedies, if I can call it that, speaking, I guess, more from a human standpoint, nothing with God is a tragedy, is it? But speaking from a human standpoint, one of the great tragedies of the so-called churches today is their total, absolute misunderstanding of what love really is and how to love someone. I suspect there's been a lot of books written on that subject, and they're always telling you how to love, or how to do this or how to do that. There's the world, at least in my lifetime, it has been filled with how-to books. And most of them are contrary to what the Bible says, but they're going to tell you how to do it. And that's all you have to do is just follow their little guidelines, like the Roman road, right? So how do you come to Christ? Well, you do this step and this step and this step and this step, and there you are. So there's a tremendous misunderstanding, and sometimes I think we're more affected by that ourselves than we really understand or we really know. But anyway, going back over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, in verse 31, it says, He began to teach them. And, it's amazing what he's going to start teaching them. And what is it? And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Now, this is what the Father asked the Son to do. And you have to remember that there were occasions when that voice came from above, and what did it say? This is my beloved Son. This is the way the Father loved the Son. To suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and ultimately to be killed. But of course, we also know that he was not just going to be killed. It wasn't quite that simplistic, was it? It was not only then the way that he was going to be killed, but he was not only going to be rejected of who? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, but he was going to ultimately be rejected of God, the Father. Is this the way? This the way Christ loves us? Well, actually, not quite that far. He doesn't quite go that far, does he? Because he doesn't ask us to be rejected of him. In fact, it's just the opposite. He sustains us all the way through to the end of our lives, and finally he takes us into that place called paradise. But he does ask us to suffer many things. He does ask us to be rejected. Right? Where are we to go to Him? According to the writer of Hebrews, without the camp. Bearing what? His reproach. Is this the way Christ loves us? And the answer is yes. And we'll get into that more a little bit later, the Lord willing. But, you know, there is a purpose in it, isn't there? It's one of those purposes that we kind of read a little bit about that over in Ecclesiastes, didn't we? But here he is. And then in Luke chapter 24, where do we begin here? Look with me in verse 38, I guess. No, let's just go up to verse 36. We won't take but a minute. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written. So what is it that the prophets and Moses and the Psalms, what did they write of Christ? Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And of course, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it behooved Christ to suffer. He came into the world to do what? The will of him that sent me. And who was it that sent him? It was the Father. In the volume of the book, what book? The one you hold in your hand, right? In the volume of that book, in other words, from beginning of it to the end of it, this is what you're going to find, that Christ must suffer and die, but then, of course, to rise again. Now, you see, this is where the love is shown, right? It's in the resurrection. And the joy that was in that suffering, and the joy that came through that suffering. What was the joy that was in that suffering? The joy of it was in doing the Father's will. How much joy do you get out of suffering today? if you're doing the Father's will, there ought to be great joy in it. In fact, again, as Peter brings out to us, it ought to be joy unspeakable and full of glory, even, he says, if need be, for the time being, you're in great heaviness through manifold temptations. How does the Father love Christ? And how does Christ love us? Again, it ought to be pretty obvious already that the way the Father loved the Son and the Son loves the Father is that the Father loves the Son because He sends Him to perform certain things, and there is a reward in that service. And the Son loves the Father because He honors and obeys. It is His joy. And the joy that comes out of that, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Is that your joy today? Is it mine? Do I joy in the cross of Christ? You see, again, it's not the suffering per se that God's Son found joy in, but it was the product of it, the benefit of it. And so it is with us. And there really isn't any profit. There is no gain except in suffering. Do you realize that, yes, there is a time to laugh, but for the most part, there is no growth, as it were, except in suffering. There really isn't any growth in laughter and mirth. That's another one of those realizations that the preacher came to in Ecclesiastes, wasn't it? In chapter 7, it is better, he says, to go to the house of what? Mourning. Than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. What is the end of all men? Not the feasting, but the mourning. Then he says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And then he goes so far as to say the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now again, don't misunderstand. There is a time to laugh. Do you reckon that there's ever been a person born into the world that did not have a time to laugh. Now, some of them may not have many times. Somebody's been passing around a picture on that Facebook thing of this baby. Looked like maybe, I don't know, two years old. Just lying in mud and dirt. Baby is full of, just dirty all over, and talking about the hunger and being deprived of the very things that's necessary to life. And there's a lot of that that goes on. So many, many people, they don't have many opportunities to laugh. But I don't think there's ever been one born into the world that never had an occasion to laugh. What is one of the first things that you look for when you look at a new child, a baby child? Yeah, a smile. That's one of the greatest pleasures of your life, is to see that first smile that comes on that baby's face. And, of course, the next thing is for them to talk, and I'm not so sure why we're so anxious for that, but it's still there, isn't it? But here's the thing. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. But now where is he? Now he has ascended and sits at the right hand of God in glory. There is a purpose. There's a purpose for your suffering. And every purpose has a necessity attached to it, doesn't it? It is necessary. It was necessary, and the Bible tells us that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. Otherwise, why? What would happen if Christ had not suffered? Then what? Would we have any salvation? Absolutely not. All of our salvation was accomplished in His suffering. And it was all done first with the love of the Father, and then the love of the Son, and then the love of the Holy Ghost? He is God, isn't He? There was nothing done that wasn't done in the counsel of the Godhead, right? And so it was all done in love. You understand that even the judgment of God comes out of His love? Say, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, it may not sound right, but it's God's love of holiness. It's God's love of justice. It's God's love of righteousness that brings forth His judgment against sin. If God did not love holiness and righteousness, and he, there would be no judgment. And that's the point that people are missing. They are utterly missing it today. And they do not think of God in terms of love, as far as His judgment is concerned. But we go on. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, in verse 38 again, for this, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now that's the wonderful part of it, isn't it? But before all of this happens, Christ had to suffer. He shall see the travail of His soul, And then he's satisfied, right? According to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. In chapter 17 of this Gospel of John, again, I've marveled at this. Chapter 17 of John, in verse 1, says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son." Now, what was he talking about? What was his hour? What was this hour that had come? It was the hour of his crucifixion. The Father is going to glorify the Son through or by the means of crucifixion. But do you understand how you're going to glorify the Son, or how God is going to glorify you or share His glory with you? It's going to be through suffering. In this life, it's going to be through suffering. Now, it's just like with Jesus Himself. You know, what Jesus prayed there in that garden before, just immediately before His crucifixion. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Again, some people would think, well, that doesn't sound like something that Jesus ought to be praying. But again, they don't understand that not only was He the Son of God, but He was also the Son of man. What do we say? He was flesh and blood. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. But this is what Jesus is asking the Father to do. It's to glorify Him. And what purpose is there in it? Well, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What love there was in Christ. But what love there was in the Father also. In chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, in verse 19 again, "This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God." But now we're talking not about Christ, but who? Yeah, Peter. Okay, Peter, this is the way you're going to glorify me. Wait a minute. Lord, that's the way you're going to love me? Now, that's the way most people would think, right? In fact, that's the way most people do think. That's the way that you're going to love me? Oh, no. That's not right. It goes back to the same thing. That was kind of Peter's attitude, wasn't it? When Christ was talking about His crucifixion before He was crucified. Isn't that what Peter said? "Not so, Lord." And how did Jesus love Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's the way you want to be loved? Well, it ought to be. Why? Because that's the way of salvation. He chasteneth every son that he receives. He scourges them. But, you know, does anybody understand? Nobody, I don't think, understands today. What is a scourge anyway? What do you mean by scourging? Well, we've got this little saying, you know, well, he gave him 20 lashes with a wet noodle. That's not a scourge, is it? A scourge brings forth blood. This is faith, signifying by what? Death. That Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. But did he just speak this to Peter? No. He speaks it to every one of us. Any man that will come after me or follow me, right? Let him do what? What is it? Brother Bruce? Deny himself. That kind of cuts out a little bit of selfishness, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, here's the way God loves us in Christ Jesus. Here's the way that Jesus loves us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. In other words, there's no getting around it. Why? Well, again, marvel not if the world hate you, because it hated me before it hated you. Indeed, as Christ told those that were around about him at his crucifixion, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? But you know, we have to be honest, don't we? I find myself sometimes being a little bit chafing at having to suffer. But then God chastises me a little bit by carrying me back to the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. If you've contended with footmen and they have wearied thee, how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace they have wearied thee, what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, Jeremiah, you don't know how little you suffered yet. And most of us, you know, we don't understand or we don't realize just how little we've suffered. But you know, that's why God hates I can't think of the term now, not feminism, but effeminism. effeminacy. Right, I'll get it right. Thank you for helping me. But that's what God hates it. I'm sorry. Go ahead. But we love effeminacy, don't we? Well, I hope not. But I'm talking about the flesh does. The flesh loves it. But that's why, again, all of this health and wealth so-called stuff in the churches that's being taught today, that's the hellishness of it, if I can use that term. It is because they cannot suffer for Christ because, first of all, they're effeminate. They are childish. But you know, even we ourselves, we're guilty of sometimes, quote, loving, unquote, our children and loving each other, for that matter, in the wrong way, if I can put it that way, which we're when we do these things, we're not really loving one another. I'm talking about when we make it too easy on one another. And we make it too easy on our children. We're not really loving them. We hate to see them suffer the least little bitty thing anymore. We get all bent out of shape when they stub their toe. Yeah, Jolene fell out there somewhere on the gravel and put a little, I don't know, little place about maybe that long on her knee. And, oh, it was hurting bad. And, you know, you have a tendency to, oh, poor thing. And I poured that hydrox, what is it? Peroxide, hydroperoxide, or whatever you call it. I poured it on there, and oh, it hurt. Well, you know, it really wasn't much hurt to that kind of thing, is there? But you know, we cringe at the least little thing anymore, and my parents weren't like that. I ran through a chasing of a fly ball one time. We was playing, a bunch of us kids was playing and out in the cow pasture, chasing that fly ball, and ran through a barbed wire fence and tore my leg, took both legs all up, but went home, and thing that disturbed my mother more than anything else was wearing a brand new pair of blue jeans. but I could tell you a lot of other stories about the same thing, and some of you can tell a lot of the same stories. But what is my point? My point is that we need suffering, because all through life, I don't care whether you're saved or unsaved, what is going to be your lot in life? It's going to be suffering. But as the writer of Ecclesiastes said back over in that seventh chapter, and I failed to read that fourth part of it, he said, "And the living will lay it to his heart." So here we are. We're going to suffer persecution, and we're going to suffer tribulation, right? In John chapter 16, in verse 33, it's what the Lord tells us there. In the world ye shall have persecution. But now be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the world will be overcome, and God's people will overcome the world by faith, right? We will overcome the world by faith, but there is suffering, and that's the only way that you're going to understand and enjoy and be blessed in your salvation here on this earth. Now, again, we often talk about, well, what is heaven going to be like? Well, there's going to be no pain. There's going to be no sorrow. There's not going to be no suffering as we know it now. It's going to be bliss. Do you think Jesus is suffering now? No. In fact, again, there's nothing that's going on this earth. This COVID-19 thing is not causing Christ one bit of agony or sorrow or pain or suffering or anything else. He's not suffering from it at all. It's, in fact, again, it's come out of His love. How in the world is that? Well, it'll cause His people to rejoice in Him, and it will bring forth His judgment upon those that don't. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, He says, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if you realize how many ifs there are in the Bible? If so be that we do what? That we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, got a whole lot more things that we could say here, but let's rush on through here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing I guess we showed them. No. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Chapter 9. In verse 16, for I will show him. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about the Apostle Paul. I will show him how great, not just suffering, but how great things he must suffer. Verse 16. Acts 9 and 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 11, and I, brethren, yet if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. One thing you ought to set your mind at ease on that if you are a child of God, you will suffer. If you do not suffer, then we could really add that to, besides, if you do not suffer chastisement, you're not a child of God, but you're a bastard. But if you do not suffer, then the same thing is true. If you do not suffer, you're no child of God. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, what I suffer persecution, then is the offense of the cross. You see, that's what's offensive. You know, you can preach the law and people don't necessarily get offended at it. But if you preach the cross, they get offended at it. This is the only way of salvation, is through the Jesus Christ and His cross. That makes people more madder than anything else. Had that happened to me one time in particular, again, when I was at Pentecost. I was talking to this man. He called himself an Israelite. I referred to him as a Jew one time. He said, "No, I'm not a Jew, I'm an Israelite." But we were talking about these things anyhow. Johnny Walsh made the statement to him that, I taught that the only way to be saved was through Jesus Christ. And he comes storming into my office one day. He was mad as an old wet hen. And that's what he was mad about. But they get mad at you. The offense of the cross. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply." I've got that right. Verse 29. I'm at the wrong one. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Oh, you want a gift from Christ? "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to do what? To suffer?" Oh, Christ done give you a gift here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Well, you must have a different Bible than me then, I'm sorry. But but you understand, do you understand what I'm saying to you? All this so-called stuff, it's all nonsense that's being taught in the churches today. There is a purpose. God has a purpose for this world in all of its evil, all of its ungodliness. There is a purpose of God in that. And as long as you are a confessing child of God, and stay true to Christ, you're going to suffer. Forget about all this other nonsense that's being taught. You're going to suffer. There is a purpose in it, just like there was a purpose in the sufferings of Jesus. As the Father loved Him, for what purpose did He send Him to die on the cross? Is that some way to love your son? Say, well, you know, God never asks us to do things like that. Well, yes, He does. How many martyrs have there been down through the centuries? But let's go all the way back again to Genesis. Do you think Abraham loved Isaac? Then how in the world could he take him up on that mountain and slay him? Say, well, he didn't actually slay him. He did in spirit. And if it hadn't been that God stayed his hand through the angel, he would have, wouldn't he? Believing that God could raise him from the dead from whence he received him in a figure. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 25, I guess, to start with. Choosing rather to suffer what? But he was suffering. Suffering affliction. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Moses, who was, in essence, the next in line to the throne of Egypt. The son of the Pharaoh. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather or than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And let's turn back over then to Philippians. Here's a couple of verses of scripture right quick that so many people. I hear verse 13 quoted all the time. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And most of them hadn't got a clue what that's talking about, what the context of it is. But we go back up for verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Well, did he have a need or was there want there? Yes, there was, but here's the thing. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No wonder contentment, godliness with contentment is what? Oh, it's a great gain. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But most of these that are quoting that verse, if they missed one meal, they'd be complaining. You really want to know whether somebody loves God or not? Take their worldly goods away from them. Take those niceties away from them. Most of them you have to go very far, but take the earthly things away. And it won't be long and you'll find out that they'll deny Christ. Thank God there are those in the same mode as Job. In all of these things, he never denied God, did he? But his wife did. Job just curse God and die. you crazy to live like this? But no, it wasn't Job's spirit, or that wasn't the spirit that was in him. And finally, we'll close it out. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know what? Whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. How does Christ love us? He loves us the same way that the Father loved him. And he gave himself for us. We need to understand that and all the ramifications of it. And understand that Christ loves us in the same way that the Father loved the Son in bringing glory unto his name. But it's many hardships. And the servant is not what? Above the master.